Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 35 through 42 today. John chapter 1. We're continuing to read the account of John the Baptist and his ministry as he points others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we read this account of his pointing two of his own disciples to the Lord Jesus, who then become followers of Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lydia mentioned to me this past week that a number of the things I've been preaching on are all about the same theme, and it's getting harder and harder to find new hymns in the hymnal that relate to what I'm preaching on. That's true. The reason it's true is because as we look at John chapter 1, the emphasis that we've seen over the past few weeks has been on witnessing, on evangelism. We've been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and John has told us what he is called upon to do, which is to bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way John went about doing it is not quite the way that some people do this today. There are some folks that view witnessing and view evangelizing as buttonholing someone. You know, you sort of fly in from the stratosphere, you find a likely target, you swoop in, grab him, and unload whatever you've got to say, which is sometimes a memorized presentation of some sort, and then you have to escape before the flak hits you. This is not witnessing in the Word of God. It's not just dumping some preset amount of words on someone and then saying, well, it's up to him to believe this. In the New Testament, we have a different picture of what witnessing is all about. And John gives us this example, and then the others that we read about here today as well also give us that example. Remember what we've seen so far about John the Baptist's testimony. John, in all that he did, pointed away from himself toward Christ. That was what he wanted to do. That was what he was called upon to do. He had been, for a period of time, perhaps not very long, but for a period of time, he'd been baptizing at the Jordan River. He had been baptizing long enough that it had created a stir so that an official delegation was sent from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to come out to John and to demand an accounting of why he was doing what he was doing. They wanted to know whether or not he was the Christ. And so John knew why they had come, and he told them up front, "I am not the Christ, and I'm not the prophet, and I'm not Elijah." And basically they said, "Well then, who are you? We've got to take a report back to the people that sent us. Tell us who you are." And John told them in the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, get the road ready, the king is coming." And that's what he said. That's his ministry. His ministry is to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, to prepare the way for the coming King. And so John was always pointing away from himself to Christ. We saw last week that as Jesus passed by, John pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he did this in a public fashion. He did this to those who came to him for baptism. You see, John, in his witnessing, had the eternal destiny of his hearers in his mind. He witnessed to them not just to deliver a speech, not just to unload certain things, but he witnessed to them in order to seek to lead them to Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's, after all, what his calling really was. If you look back at verse 7 of this same chapter, it says, "This man," talking about John the Baptist, "this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." There are two clauses that describe John's work in that verse. He came for a witness, and for the immediate purpose, in order that he might bear witness of the light, Jesus. And with a final purpose in mind, with a goal in mind, in order that all through him might believe. And so John's desire in doing what he did was not just to fulfill something that was on a duty checklist. Well, I've got to witness to X number of people today, and I'll just check these off, and that's it. John's desire was to see these folks come to know the Savior, to come to the Lamb of God and have their sins taken away. And so he does this with his own disciples. He's not greedy. He's not after having his disciples stay with him no matter what. Instead, he points his own disciples to Christ as well. His witness was a public witness, and it was also a private witness. Publicly, he stood and he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here, in these verses, perhaps privately, because it only mentions two disciples, perhaps privately, John says the same thing to these two men. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Who were these men that he talked to? Well, we know one by name, Andrew, who is the brother of Simon Peter. And the other one, we can surmise, is none other than John the Apostle, the author of this gospel. Whenever John speaks about himself in this gospel, he never gives his own name. He always talks about another disciple. And so he's very self-effacing, much as John the Baptist was. He doesn't put himself forward. And yet, we can see some clues from what's written here that this was John himself. The reason is, he records these eyewitness events, and he also records even the time that these things took place. And so he had to have been there, had to have been one of the participants. Now, these men were disciples of John the Baptist, and they are about to become disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. What is a disciple? The word itself simply means a learner, and it describes someone who sits at the feet of someone else and learns from that person. And so these men, Andrew and John the Apostle, had been sitting at the feet of John the Baptist. They had been following John around. They had been learning from him. And what they had learned was to be ready for the coming Messiah, because that's what John spoke about. The Messiah is coming. Get the road ready. The King is about to arrive. There's one coming after me who is greater than I. There's one coming after me who is preferred before me. There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. And these men were prepared by listening to John for the coming of the King. They were disciples who had learned to expect the Messiah. And so they hear John, they see John point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they realize this is the one that John has been anticipating. And so they follow him. John was simply fulfilling his mission. He was doing what he said in verse 31 he was sent to do, which was simply to manifest Jesus to Israel. And so as he has done that by proclaiming that Christ was coming, by pointing him out to others, now these men begin to follow after Jesus. He speaks to them informally here. The Greek language has different words to describe speaking. Now, there's one word that's used for public speaking and for preaching. That's not used here. There's a word that means simply to talk. that's used here. Somebody said that John was gossiping the gospel to them. He was simply talking in a normal tone of voice, and Jesus walked by, and as John talks to these two men, he says, "There he is. This one is the Lamb of God. Look at him." John witnessed publicly, and he witnessed privately. He witnessed formally. He witnessed informally. And the result of his witness is these two men get up and they leave John and they follow Jesus. Now, literally, their feet went on down the road. Jesus is going down the road and they followed him down the road. But spiritually, they did the same thing, because the word that's used to describe what they did here describes a one-time decisive commitment to Christ. They followed him. They went after him. There was a turning away from following after John, and now they are following after Jesus, and it's a decisive commitment to Christ. They are casting their lot, they're casting their lives upon Christ. Jesus, of course, knows that they're coming, and he turns around and he asks them what they want. What do you seek? He doesn't say, "Whom are you seeking?" He says, "What do you seek? Are you seeking removal of sin by the Lamb of God? Are you seeking the gift of salvation that comes by God's grace through faith in God's Son? Are you seeking such things as that?" And they reply by calling him Rabbi, which means teacher or master. Now, notice, we've got a couple of clues in the Bible here that John, the apostle, is writing to people who were not of Jewish background. He's writing to both Jews and to Gentiles. And we know that because there's this little parenthesis that tells us Rabbi means teacher. Well, any Jew in the world knows Rabbi means teacher, so he's not just writing to Jews here. Obviously, he's writing to Gentiles who might not know that. He describes that. He describes that Messiah means Christ as well. And so he's writing to those who might not understand what the Hebrew words mean. They call him Rabbi. They call him teacher. It's a word of respect, obviously, a word of great honor. And they're hoping that they'll have a chance to spend some time with Christ, to see more about him, to learn more of him. And so they ask where he is staying, and he invites them to come and see, invites them home with him. And the Bible says that they spent the rest of the day with him. Now, John, the apostle, who was one of these two men, along with Andrew, John says this was about the 10th hour, about 10 a.m. in the morning. John, in describing this, in his gospel, uses the Roman legal method of counting hours, and that's exactly the same type of method that we use today. The day started for the Romans at midnight, and it goes around to the next midnight. And so you start counting at midnight, and you get to 10 a.m., the 10th hour. That's the way in which any Gentile would have been acquainted with counting. Jews counted differently. They started at 6 p.m. one day, and they went again until 6 p.m. the next day. That's the way that days are counted in Genesis 1 and 2. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. He starts in the evening and goes to the morning. Now, when Jews would count daylight hours, they would start at sunrise and go to sunset. So it would be about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so the 10th hour in Jewish thinking, if John had been counting the way the Jews would have been counting, would have been 4 in the afternoon. But that's probably not what's happening here, because then that throws John out of sync with Mark in the accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. In John 19 and in Mark 15, we have the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And those two passages tell us that Jesus was sentenced to die at the 6th hour, which would have been 6 a.m. Roman time, according to John. And then he was crucified at the 3rd hour. Well, if the Jews were counting, and this is in Mark, that would have been 9 a.m. That fits. And there was darkness over the land, according to Mark, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, which would have been from noon until 3 p.m. Once again in Mark, Jewish time. So these things fit together. The point basically is, John is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, but he's using the Gentile way of reckoning time, and he's explaining Jewish words so they can understand it. So why does John tell us it's the 10th hour? Is there anything significant about that? Yeah, this is the time John met Jesus. It's extremely important. He remembers, he's going to remember that for the rest of his life. This is the day that John met Jesus. This is the time that John met Jesus. He's always going to remember that day and hour. There are some of us that can recall the time that we became Christians. I happen to know that I became a Christian on the first Tuesday of September in 1971, somewhere between 2 and 4 in the afternoon. I recall that. I know that there are others that have been raised in the church that have come to saving faith in Christ that can't say, I can put a date and an hour to it, but I know that I am trusting in Jesus. And that's okay. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. For those that are raised inside the church of the Lord Jesus, the normal experience ought to be, I know that I am trusting in Christ my Savior, though I cannot put a time on that. For those that are brought in from the outside, it's often a very dramatic thing. I know that Paul would have been able, he always mentioned the Damascus Road. And we're not told what the date was, but I know Paul could have told you what that date was if it had been important. And so, this is important for John. This is the day he meets Jesus. This is the day he becomes a Christian. This is the day that he learns about Christ. And the important question of all of this, of course, is, do you know Christ? Do you know him personally? Can you say either at a particular time I came to know him, or most importantly even, I know him right now? That's the thing. And so, Andrew spends the day with Christ, and the rest of this account goes along with what Andrew did. He immediately, after spending the day with Christ, runs to find his brother Simon. Why? Well, Andrew has become a Christian. He's been converted. He has met the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and he knows his brother needs to know Christ too. And so he runs to get Simon Peter, and the first thing he says to him is, "We have found the Messiah, the anointed one of the Old Testament, the one that John has been prophesying about, the one that John has been telling us is coming. We found him. He's here." Now, notice that Andrew didn't go to seminary. Notice that Andrew has not had 57 years of Sunday school. Andrew is a new Christian. He has just come to know Christ. His Christianity is only hours old, and yet he does the one important thing that often new converts do, and that is he is so excited about Jesus that he runs to find someone to tell about this. And he goes to his brother. He doesn't know all there is to know about Christ. He knows certain things, and there are other things he's got to learn later, and there are even some misconceptions he's got to unlearn in the course of his Christian life. But one thing he is certain about, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, and my brother needs to know him. And he runs to him for that reason. What that basically means, folks, is you can't use as an excuse, I don't know enough about Christianity to talk to others. What really we ought to be seeing is every one of us who knows Christ, even baby Christians, ought to tell others about the Savior, because that is enough to know that Jesus is the Christ and that I need him and you need him too. And so he runs to find his brother. That's the first one he brought. He goes to his own brother. And his testimony is parallel with that of John the Baptist. He points away from himself. He doesn't spend all this time talking about himself. He says, "We have found the Messiah." The emphasis is on Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's got this burden that Simon come to know him too. And so Andrew's testimony begins where all of ours really ought to begin. It begins at home. All witnessing ought to begin at home. We ought not to overlook that in any way. We often think about going door to door and knocking on the stranger's door and talking to them about Christ or meeting people in the marketplace, and yet the vast majority of people come to faith in Christ through the Christian home. God covenantally cares for the homes of His elect people. Charles Spurgeon, who didn't look at the covenant exactly the same way that you and I do, still said this about God's care for our homes. He once observed that although grace does not run in the blood, and regeneration is not of blood or of birth, which is a paraphrase of what's happening in John chapter 1, yet it often happens that God uses one of a household to draw the rest to Himself. There are great promises that are given in Scripture of the gospel penetrating our families. Acts 2:39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And as Paul and Silas were speaking to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household." Well, what about witnessing to strangers? Yeah, you need to do that too, obviously. And yet this close, intimate relationship is vitally important when it comes to witnessing. If you look at the history of missions, and in particular, if you look at the work of Wycliffe Bible translators in recent years, you discover a pattern that's very intriguing, and that is that often when these missionaries are sent to an area where there is no language and there is no Bible, they set out to find someone in the tribe who will teach them the language so that they can write it down, so that they can then teach the people their own language, so that they can read the Bible as they translate the Word of God into whatever that dialect happens to be. And the pattern is this. The first convert in the village or in the tribe is often the native language teacher. The missionary has close contact with this man, and in the context of seeing the missionary and perhaps his family living the gospel and talking about Christ, and this man comes to see that there's a reality here. And often that's the one that God's Spirit works on first. And then you know who's next? His family. Often it's the translator and then the translator's family who become Christians, and then the rest of the tribe has an impact from these folks that have been changed by the gospel. And so God often, as James Montgomery Boyce said, God often calls an individual and uses him as a spiritual decoy to lure the rest of his family into the gospel net. God does that type of thing. Now, how can you witness as Andrew witnessed? Well, first of all, there ought to be a change in your life and in your lifestyle. Your brother or whoever you're talking to must see that you take second place to Christ. Now, your brother knows your fault. He knows what you're like. If you gave him a piece of paper and a pencil, he could probably fill up one side and maybe both sides with all of your sins and all of your faults and all of your foibles, because he knows you really well. And so, for him to be convinced that the change has taken place, there must be a change that has taken place. And he must be able to observe that. He must know that you really mean what you say about having come to Christ. You've got to point others to Christ and not to yourself. Remember, the point is not to win arguments that will make you look good and make the other fellow look bad. You can win an argument and still the person you've been talking to goes to hell. That's no good. What you need to do is to address that person's needs with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't depend upon clever arguments. Don't depend upon trying to build yourself up. Don't try to have a personal following, but rather point others to the Savior. And then most importantly, perhaps, is spend time with Jesus. That's what Andrew had to do in order to be able to tell others about Christ. He spent the rest of the day, it's not a long time, but he spent the day with Jesus Christ. spent the rest of the day from 10 a.m. till who knows when with Jesus, and because of that, immediately he went to tell his brother about Christ. Their hearts were on fire as a result of having spent time with Christ. Well, the way you do that today is through reading the Word of God and through praying. That's how you spend time with Christ today. And you need to do that. In order to be able to tell others about Jesus, you need to know Him and you need to know about Him. And the way to find out about Him is to read the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to pray about it. And as you spend time with Christ, God will place this burden, this desire within your heart that you will tell others about Jesus as well. You will be pointing away from yourself to Christ, and you will have a burden for those to whom you witness that they also will not just hear what you've got to say, but they also will follow Christ as a result of what you have to say to them. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the example that's given here in Scripture of Andrew and of John. And Father, we thank you that you brought them to yourself through your Son. And Father, they began to give evidence of that by seeking to bring others also. Lord, please bless us to do the same. Bless us as a part of the body of Christ to have a burden for those that do not know Christ, that we would take the gospel to them and that we would point others to Jesus. Father, bless us in doing this, that we would be faithful to you, and Father, that we would also have that burning burden within our hearts to see the lost one to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.